40 days in the desert, 40 days of Lent. The number itself feels spare and wind-worn, like a stone polished by time. It's no accident that the church begins Lent here, with Jesus in the wilderness, hungry and alone, held fast by the Spirit. The story from the Gospel according to Matthew invites us to ask, what is the heart of these 40 days? What kind of spirituality is being shaped in the desert? The Spirit leads Jesus into a place without distractions. No crowds, no miracles, no applause, just hunger. After 40 days without food, the text tells us that he is famished, which may be the most understated sentence in Scripture. And into that vulnerability comes the first temptation. If you are God's own, turn this stone into bread. It sounds reasonable, doesn't it? Hunger is real. Bread is good. Stories of miraculous meals are hallmarks of the scriptural witness. In Exodus, God sends manna from heaven to feed Israel in the wilderness. And later in Matthew's gospel, Jesus will multiply loaves and fish for thousands in another deserted place. So why not now? Why not this time? Why not for himself? The difference, I think, lies in context. In both the Exodus story of manna and the feeding of the multitude, nourishment is given within community. The gift is shared. In the wilderness of Exodus, the manna cannot be hoarded. If anyone gathers more than they need, it spoils. God's gifts cannot find true expression if they are exploited only for the benefit of the few. The first temptation that Jesus faces in the desert is not really about carbohydrates. It's about isolation. It invites Jesus to imagine that his well-being, that any of our well-beings, can be secured apart from anyone else's. It whispers that survival is a private matter, that his power exists for his own relief. Jesus refuses. We do not live on bread alone, he says. Human life is not sustained by calories alone, but by trust, by relationship, by the word that calls a scattered and divided people into a community, into God's family. Flourishing is never merely individual. A community cannot be whole while some are hungry. And a person cannot be fully alive if their neighbors are left behind. Jesus's life ahead will be broken and shared, not stockpiled. Each of us knows how powerful the pull towards self-containment can be. Our culture prizes independence, self-sufficiency, the myth of the person who needs nothing and no one. It's easy to measure success in personal terms, my security, my comfort, my advancement. As we journey through the wilderness of this Lenten season, the Spirit prods us to notice where we have quietly absorbed that story. Where have we begun to think of our lives as sealed containers rather than as threads in a shared fabric? Then Matthew tells us that the devil takes Jesus to the holy city, sets him on the pinnacle of the temple, and offers the second temptation. This time the tempter quotes scripture. If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you. On their hands they will bear you up. It is a vivid scene, a leap, a plunge, angels swooping in at the last second, a near death turned into a dazzling rescue. But what kind of story would it be? It would be a brush with danger that never truly enters death, a spectacle of divine protection, a Messiah who proves he cannot really fall, Jesus replies, "Do not put the Lord your God to the test." He refuses to turn trust into theater. And in that refusal, we glimpse the shape of what is to come, because we know there will be another height outside Jerusalem, not a temple roof, but a hill. There will be no angelic intervention there, no last second rescue. Jesus will not flirt with death. He will enter it, not as spectacle, but in solidarity with humankind. Not to prove invulnerability, but to liberate creation from the power of sin and death. And his resurrection will not be a dramatic save before impact, but God's new life rising on the far side of real suffering. This temptation is familiar to us too. We crave a faith that never puts us at risk. We want visible assurances that nothing truly painful will touch us. We want easy answers that fit inside Hallmark cards and bumper stickers. We want to be able to say we helped those people over there. But we don't always want to be confronted with the depths of the suffering of our neighbors, don't want to face the ways in which we are sometimes culpable in another's pain. Yet the heart of Christian hope is not that we will never face death or loss or grief. It is that God has entered those depths with us and has begun the work of liberation from within them. Our faith is not built on a narrow escape, but on a love that walks through the valley and emerges on the other side. Finally, the devil shows Jesus all the kingdoms of the world in a single instant and offers him authority over them. "All this will be yours," the tempter says, "if only you will bow down." It is a breathtaking offer. Power without limit, influence without resistance, the chance to shape history with a gesture. You might not know this about me, maybe you do, but I'm kind of a nerd. And when I read this scene, I think about a scene in J.R.R. Tolkien's The Fellowship of the Ring, when Frodo offers the One Ring to Galadriel, a beautiful and wise elf. For a moment, she imagines herself transformed into a queen, beautiful and terrible, adored and feared. She would rule with splendor, and she refuses. She passes the test. She knows the ring's power is not neutral. It is forged in domination. To wield that kind of power would be to be shaped by that kind of power. The temptation before Jesus is similar. He could rule. He could impose justice by decree. But the power on offer is rooted in coercion. It demands allegiance to something less than God's transforming justice, love, and peace. It requires bowing to a vision of control and glory that is not the way of love. I doubt any of us have ever been tempted with absolute control over the fate of all the nations, but we do face gentler visions of this temptation. We may not be offered the kingdoms of the world, but we are invited to believe in big ways and in small ways that the ends justify the means, that we can secure good outcomes through whatever leverage is available. We are tempted to trust prestige and influence and force more than faithfulness. We imagine that if we had just a little bit more control, just a little bit more recognition, just a little bit more power in the way the world defines it, and we could fix what is broken. To the tempter and the desert, and to us today, Jesus answers, "You shall worship the Lord your God and serve only God." Worship shapes allegiance. What we bow to forms us. If we bow to control, we'll be shaped by control. If we bow to fear, we will be shaped by fear. But if we bow to the God revealed in compassion and mercy and self-sacrificial love, we will be drawn into that same life.
On the surface, none of the devil's suggestions sound outrageous. Feed yourself. Trust God's protection. Exercise authority. Many good religious people might nod along to any of those suggestions. But the issue is not whether Jesus can do these things. It is how and why. The wilderness reveals two ways of practicing faith. One way seeks security apart from others, power over others. The other way embraces solidarity and mutuality, risks discomfort, and pledges allegiance to God alone. Lent invites us to examine which of these paths we are walking. Where do we find ourselves tempted to secure our own comfort at the expense of our community? Where do we chase recognition or control instead of quiet faithfulness? Where do we use faith to shield ourselves from growth rather than to open ourselves to the risky business of loving our neighbors? These questions are not meant to shame us. They are invitations. The same Spirit who led Jesus into the wilderness leads us too, during this season of Lent and throughout our lives, not to abandon us, but to guide us, to help us, to refine us in God's grace. The desert is not a punishment. It's a place that strips away the noise so that we can hear our own hearts more clearly. The end of the story, the devil leaves Jesus, and the angels come and wait on him. The wilderness has not diminished Jesus. It has clarified his path. From here, he will proclaim a kingdom that looks less like a throne room and more like a table. He will feed the hungry, walk steadily toward Jerusalem, and trust always in the God who brings life out of death. As we begin these 40 days, may we allow the Spirit to clarify us as well. May we notice the stories that shape our choices and gently release the ones that narrow our hearts. May we hunger not only for bread, but for communion. May we trust not in safety, but in grace. May we worship not the glitter of control, but the quiet radiance of love. My friends, blessings on your journey through the wilderness and on the road that leads beyond it. Amen.